The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Oh God, we know that when your Bible is read aloud, we're hearing you speaking to us. So help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see your truth, that we might trust it and live accordingly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'm reading this morning from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, in the Pew Bible on page 1023, in the Following Jesus Bible, page 1347. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who'd like to go across the way to children's worship, where they have a sermon prepared for them at an age-appropriate level, now would be the time to go with them. We should ask, if you're visiting, one parent go over there with them to get them situated with our volunteers and staff. Prayer is a complicated topic. As you talk to people about prayer, you quickly find that there are a lot of conflicting beliefs about prayer. Let's consider a few of those conflicting beliefs. First, some Christians emphasize that the person praying must have the right disposition. They'll argue from Scripture that you have to be in the right mindset. Make sure you pray in just the right quality of faith, without doubt. Make sure you've confessed all your sins so your prayers don't get blocked. This perspective on prayer makes prayer feel like an emotional puzzle. Okay, so I gotta get my feelings right, and then the power of prayer will be unlocked, and God will give me what I ask for. That's one side of the spectrum. On the far opposite side of the spectrum, you find this belief. Other Christians act like prayer is pointless because God has already determined everything. So the first group is superstitious. This group is fatalistic. But ironically, they both use Scripture to argue their point. This second group so emphasizes God's sovereignty in all things that you start to wonder if it's worth praying at all. Why pray if everything is simply going to happen as God has planned? Now, those are two extreme views of prayer, but I find most Christians actually somewhere in the middle believing something like this. A lot of Christians use prayer to try to persuade God to grant their requests. So as people pray, they think that God will respond to them differently if they can make the right argument or simply through repetition, that God will be convinced, okay, I'll give you what you're asking for. Now, there's another perspective on prayer that's not represented ordinarily in the church, but it's this, that the world and our flesh think that prayer is a waste of time, in contrast to taking action and shaping reality. There's no God out there for you to pray. You're wasting your time. Get up. God helps those who help themselves, right? I cannot emphasize enough that your sinful flesh agrees with the world on this point. Within your sinful flesh is an urge to not pray. Your flesh thinks that prayer is a waste of time that is better spent on activity, on you doing work, on you strategizing. That's how the world works, right? The world functions in an atheistic sense. There's no God out there listening to your prayers, so therefore you are the God of your own fate. So act, shape reality, shape the world. So we have all these conflicting beliefs of prayer in the church, in the world, and even in our own heads. And what's the net result? We don't pray. Or we don't pray with confidence. certainly not in the way John describes in our text. But if you take today's text to heart, your praying will change. Your praying will not only become more consistent, but also more confident. So here's where John starts. We need to understand the purpose of prayer. Prayer is not about persuading God. I'll repeat that again. Prayer is not about persuading God. God is unchanging. His mind is fixed. He's not like men. We're a ball of passions. The wind blows wrong, a cloud comes in, and we're a mess, right? Not God. So if God is unchanging, and prayer is not about persuading him of anything, then what's the point? What's prayer about? Prayer's purpose is this: deep, honest communion with a glorious God who loves to listen. It's communion with a God, a glorious God, who loves to listen to us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus describes prayer like little kids going to their dad with their desires and feelings. Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. I want some bread, right? How does God respond when we pray? Like a good father, he kneels down and he listens with a fatherly smile on his face. As a dad, kids, my three kids, I love it when you guys tell me about your day. Even if it wasn't a good day, and even if I don't totally understand what you're talking about, I'm just excited to hear your heart. I want to hear what you're thinking. I want to hear what you're feeling. Even when my kids are upset, even if it's completely unreasonable, I want to know their hearts. I want them to tell me. And God's the same way with us. In fact, way better than I am with my kids. Like a doting father, God wants to know our joys and concerns. It's not that he doesn't know already. He does. The point is intimacy and connection. Just like a parent usually knows already what's best for their child, just like a parent is generally not surprised when their kids tell them their hearts, God isn't surprised either, and he knows what's best. He definitely knows what's best. That's not the point. The point is enjoying each other. The point is intimacy and connection, the intimacy and connection that comes when we bear our deepest souls to him. That is what God wants. And why can I say it with that conviction? Because that's the whole point of everything. Why did Jesus come? Why did God do anything that he has done? God's work of redemption has always been about this: restoring intimacy between sinners and God. This is what God always wants, for you to know him and to enjoy him, and for him to be knowing and enjoying you. From the earliest redemption stories in the Bible, we find God saying stuff like this. Let's go back to Exodus. When God saves Israel out of Egypt, what did he say to them back then? He said, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I'm Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Why? I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know who I am, that I am Yahweh your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." He says to Israel, "Come and know me. Come and know my love. Come be my people, and I'll be your God." It's all about restoring that relationship. Intimacy, connection, and love. God saves us so that we would enjoy the two-way intimacy of knowing God and being known by God. And prayer is an essential part of that process. What does it do? Prayer is how we make ourselves known to God. Again, it's not that he doesn't know us, but intimacy grows from that sharing of one's heart and the other person's response. And what that necessarily means then is prayer is not a vending machine. Prayer is not all about asking God for stuff. That's just not the point. That's not prayer's purpose. It's about enjoying intimacy and connection with God. Intimate prayer extends beyond our needs and concerns to communicating all manner of personal, practical, mundane, and spiritual thoughts. Here's John Crane, who has served us so well this morning. I know this is very un-Presbyterian, and that, you know, when you exalt people, it's not good for them. But can we thank John for standing in the heat for the last 2 hours? Okay. Okay. Okay, thanks, John. You want to come in and enjoy the air conditioning? Excellent. Thank you, John. Yeah, everybody heard that? Don't go out that way. Go out that way. And then when the cops block us in, we'll just have to eat lunch here or something. I don't know. All right, so where were we? Yes. So intimate prayer is not about just telling God what we need, telling God what we want. It's about communicating everything to Him, all manner of personal, practical, mundane, and spiritual thoughts. So prayer is not just asking God for things. So when you go back to the beginning of our sermon, those You got it, Chris? I told y'all.
Hello, editor here. I cut out most of the alarm going off, and yes, the church is fine. Back to the sermon.
Okay, let's try again. All right, so if you go back to those conflicting views about prayer at the beginning, one of the errors that each of those makes is that they reduce prayer to asking God for things. So if we can get past this hurdle of thinking that God's a vending machine and that's what prayer is about, it'll help address some of our prayer errors. It's bigger than asking God for stuff. It's about bearing your soul to Him, enjoying intimacy with Him. So if prayer is this multifaceted process of sharing your whole soul with God, everything you're feeling, everything you're thinking, we're not trying to change Him. He can't be, He's changeless. We're not trying to persuade Him of anything. We're just bearing our souls. Then that brings us to a powerful truth about prayer. As we enjoy intimacy with God, He invites us to trust that He knows our heart and will do what is best in all these matters. Even when we don't fully know our own hearts and we fail to fully communicate our heart, He knows us. He knows everything about us, and He is going to do what's best in all these matters that we bring before Him. God is the best Father. He is the Father greater than all other fathers. He has perfect knowledge, perfect love, and complete power. So as we're enjoying intimacy with that kind of a God, what should we expect from Him? Confidence. Confidence. I know we still haven't gotten to 1 John. When John talks about confidence in prayer, he's not saying that when I pray, I'm confident He's going to give me everything I ask for. If God gave me everything I asked for, He would not be a good dad. He would not be a loving dad. Confidence in prayer is what happens when I trust these two things, that God knows my heart fully and He will do what's best in all circumstances. And if I'm trusting these two things, what does that do? It gives me radical freedom to tell God everything and to ask Him for anything. I don't have to be afraid that if I ask for a stupid thing or a wrong thing, that God's going to give me that stupid or wrong thing. I have found myself limiting my prayers because I'm afraid God's really going to give it. What He wants is honesty. What He wants is you. God knows me already. He knows my desires. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it, and He knows what's best. So why hold anything back? That is confidence. That's boldness before the throne of grace. Therefore, John says this. Let's look at verse 14, finally. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So when does God give us what we ask for? You can say, yeah, I heard it. When we ask for his will. So it's not when we pray the right way, with the right emotions. If you ask God for something that he desires to give you, what's he going to do? He's going to give it. When you pray his will, he gives it. Now, this isn't saying that God is unfeeling or selfish or withholding. It's also not saying, okay, well, now I've got to figure out what his will is so that I can then pray that thing and then get it. No. He is a good father who knows what's best for you, and he's going to give you what's best for you regardless of whether you ask or not. And when you ask for the loving things that he already desires to give you, then those things come to pass. So when you take this to heart, it develops a new, more mature approach to prayer. Maturity in prayer begins with the desire that God's will be done and not mine. So prayer is not about persuading God of my will. It's about making my heart known to God, two-way intimacy with him. And in the context of sharing my heart with God, what do I want? Not my will, but yours be done. Have you ever wondered why we teach our kids to pray in Jesus' name? You're wondering why I say, in Jesus' name, amen? It's not a magical incantation that makes our prayers official. You don't have to say those words, in fact. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Brian Chappell puts it this way, I think very helpfully. To do anything in Jesus' name means to do it for his purposes. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are petitioning God to bring glory to Jesus, and we're asking for his will to be done in everything so that he will be honored above all. I would rather you pray in that spirit than to say a meaningless phrase, in Jesus' name, amen. This is what he wants. He wants us in all things to be praying for Jesus' glory and for God's will to be done. And if you are enjoying the God who is glorious, you're enjoying intimacy with him, then what will we want more than anything? His glory. Because we're enjoying him and beholding him. So intimacy with God shapes our prayers around this priority, not my will, but yours be done. So God, here's how we pray. God, here's my heart. Here's my desires. Here's my guts. Here's everything. Now God, do with this whatever will bring the most glory to Jesus. I don't want my will, but your will to be done. This is prayer's purpose. Deep communion with a glorious God who loves to listen to us, a God that we can trust. But with that purpose, there's also a promise. This is prayer's promise. God grants every request that's aligned with his will. So let's go back to our text, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So as I said before, when we pray for the thing God wants to give us, he gives it. But that raises the question, what is God's will? What does God want? Maybe this is overly simplistic, but this is what I would say. God intends to spread the message of Jesus so that people trust Christ, bear fruit, and find their joy in him. This is what he wants. He wants the story of Jesus to spread so that people trust Jesus, bear fruit, and find their joy in him. This is the reason the world exists. This is God's will. So when you're praying for God's will to be done, these are the fruits that will be growing. God is always going to do the thing that brings Jesus the most glory and the thing that spreads his story. He will always do what brings the greatest transformation to his people. So when our prayers align with those things, God gives it. Full stop. Here's the challenge, though. This is the very real difficulty. We can believe we're praying God's will and be wrong and be incorrect. And we don't know until God responds. And we may never see his response. He may respond after we're dead and gone, Maybe we'll see it in heaven at that point. But we don't know. We may think we're praying God's will and be totally incorrect. We don't know until God's responded. So some of you may remember back in 2019, our church had we had 3 days or 2 days of prayer and fasting as a church. We were praying and fasting that God would bring a Brazilian church planter here. No matter what or how we prayed, time and time again, I'm telling you folks, I prayed for God to bring a Brazilian church planter here multiple times a day, every day, for probably a solid 3 years. I spent hours, maybe days, praying for that to occur. And I can remember telling God, trying to persuade him, God, I want your glory to spread here. I want the gospel to spread here. There are people here that do not have a gospel presence in their own language. Why are you not sending us a church planter? This was a real significant crisis of faith for me. I asked my wife, why is God not listening to our prayers? Why is he not answering our prayers? We are praying for his will, for his glory. I thought I was praying God's will. But he had a better plan and a better way. He was listening to every prayer. He was responding to every prayer. But as we learned later, I'm not going to get into all the details, what I was asking for would not have led to God's glory and the good of his people. If God had given what I was asking for, it would have caused all kinds of problems. And a couple years later, I learned why. You know what I did? I sheepishly went back to God and said, oh, sorry. I understand now. No was definitely the right answer. I thought I was praying for God's will, but he had a better plan and a better way. So a prayer for God to glorify Jesus, to spread the gospel, to transform his people, God's always going to say yes. But we might be wrong on the details of how that's going to play out. So our request to God should be marked by a humility that we might not know what's best. But God always does. Think about how that would transform your praying. What this does is it gives you freedom to ask God for anything, to be radically honest with him, knowing that he's only going to give you what's best. This is an invitation to deep honesty, deep intimacy, deep connection, confidence as we pray. So confidence in prayer comes from knowing that God hears us and answers us according to his will. And you might think, well, how is that confident? The confidence is not that God's going to give you everything you ask for. That's not what John's talking about here. Confident prayer begins with the honesty of a child talking to their father. My kids are very confident. They ask me for ridiculous things all the time. Do you know how often they ask for, like, double dessert? You know, keep asking. Maybe I'll just be nuts one of these days. My kids are very confident with me because they know I love them and I'm not going to do anything intentionally to hurt them. We can go to God with that same ridiculous confidence. We know that we're his beloved children. Why? Because of what Christ has done. We know that God wants to know our hearts, so this encourages us to pray very openly, confidently, honestly. That's the beginning. It begins with that childlike honesty, but confident prayer concludes with the peace that God will respond in the way that best conforms to his will. We can trust that God knows what to do with our prayers. And that gives us peace even when things don't play out the way we expect and the way we want. We know that God is on his throne and that his intentions toward us are good. Now, if you're suffering right now, and I know many of you are, this may not feel like a satisfactory answer. And so we have to train our hearts in advance to trust him. But sometimes it's even through our suffering that he teaches us to trust. It's through our suffering that we see who he is. My prayers have changed because I prayed for 3 years and God said no. My prayers have changed because I was angry and frustrated with God and doubting him. I trust him more now, which means I actually pray even more confidently and even more boldly now, but also with a lot more humility than I was, what, just like 4 or 5 years ago. It's through suffering that we learn to trust his heart. He cares for us. He doesn't forget. He always listens. And our hope is that as we grow to trust and love God, our desires become more attuned to what he wants rather than what I want. And when you're praying from that perspective, wanting his will and not yours, wanting what he wants and not what you want, that is a confident prayer indeed. Because confidence in prayer comes from knowing that God hears us and that he answers according to his will. So, how have you been thinking about prayer? How have you been characterizing prayer? Have you been trying to persuade God of stuff? Or maybe you've been trying to gin up enough faith or feelings that God will guarantee to give you everything you ask for. Or maybe you've not been praying at all, figuring God's just going to do what God's going to do. Either way, all these ways of thinking about prayer lead to not praying with confidence or consistency. So what if you were to approach prayer from a different perspective, realizing the goal is not persuading God, but enjoying intimacy with him? What if you were to take time to unburden your heart to God as a child to a father, knowing that he's going to respond in the way that most magnifies Jesus and most blesses his people? I dare say you would begin to pray much more honestly, and you'd be more at peace with your prayers as you offer them to God. Because confidence in prayer comes from knowing that God hears us and he answers according to his will. So as you enjoy intimacy with God in prayer, I pray that you will grow to trust him more, that you will grow to know him more clearly, that his love would inform your praying so that you find yourself praying from this position of confidence much more often. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a good God who loves to listen. Thank you that you're a good father who only gives what is best. Help us to trust you when we don't understand. Help us to trust you when your response to our prayer doesn't seem to be coming at all, or when it's completely out of line with what we want. Help us to know that no matter what happens, Christ will be glorified, his church will be built up, and one day all things will be made right. Help us to find rest and confidence in who you are, and from that place, teach us to pray with confidence. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.